How awkward would it have been if I was wearing that same blue shirt as I was in the video? Thank you, Jesus. I have more than one shirt because I very likely could have brought it up here. I love this church. I love this house. I love hearing the stories of the way you're impacting the community. Your hearts are so sweet. Last night I was here and everyone kept saying, thank you so much for giving up your Mother's Day to be with us. And I thought, I'm not giving up anything. I have five sons at home. This is a blessing. Thank you. I was with you last night, and then I went and got some Christian chicken. I got some Chick-fil-A. As the Lord intended it. Went back to my hotel room, watched The Greatest Showman, did not share my waffle fries with anyone, did not have to get any snacks, didn't hear any complaints about the way I was singing, and then I gloriously went to sleep at 8:30. So thank you. Thank you. I think I had a genius idea. If there's any hotel owners here, follow up on this. All your empty rooms on Mother's Day Eve can be given to moms. We just go there, we spend the night, we meet the families on Sunday morning. The kids won't brush their teeth, their pants will be on inside out, but it'll be great, right? I think all women should go away the night before Mother's Day. That is a blessing. So my husband and I, if we haven't met before, we live outside of Nashville, just north of Nashville, and we, like I said, have five sons. I do this thing at the beginning of the school year where I take a picture of them. Does anybody else do this at the beginning of the school year? Sometimes it's fancy. We're not fancy in my house. We're just trying to survive and keep our heads above water. So this is the picture I took 2 years ago. Now see this big giant guy here in the white shirt? He is now a college freshman. This was our last time with all five of them together. And if anybody has kids between the ages of like 16 and 20, you know at this time you can't hear Toy Story 2 songs without crying, because that was their childhood. Like, they spent years in Buzz and Woody costumes, and now they're growing up on me. So this was that moment when I went, oh, this is the last time. So this year, the beginning of school, this year, I took the first day of school picture with the four boys. My college boy was still upstairs in bed because he hadn't left yet. But after we took the picture, I ran upstairs and said, Justin, come get in this picture. I just want one last first day of school picture with you. You don't have to brush your hair. Just hop in the picture. So he obliged, and this is the picture we had this year. It makes me very proud. I set the bar of success so low that I just leap right over it sometimes. Except what I didn't notice at the time was he is in his underwear. Happy Mother's Day. As we were shopping for clothes every year, see, the great thing about school uniforms is you don't have to buy that much clothes. And with having all boys, they just use hand-me-downs all the time. We went school shopping, and I can tell this story because they're all boys and no one will know which boy I'm talking about. You'll understand why, the need for privacy soon. One of the boys said, Mom, I'm going to need some underwear this year. And I said, yeah, of course, we're at Target. Go over to the underwear aisle, get a pack. And he goes, oh, no, I'm going to need two packs, two jumbo packs. I said, well, okay, why? He said, I only have two pair of underwear. You didn't buy me any underwear last year. And I said, baby, would have bought you underwear. You need to tell me these things. What have you been doing all this time? And he said, well, I wear it when it's clean. Sometimes I wear it when it's dirty. And the other days of the week, I just didn't wear anything at all. Bless him. Okay, there's no pride in parenting. So in our house, we give ourselves a lot of grace. We give each other a lot of grace. And that's what I want to talk about today, the need for us to give ourselves grace, the need for us to quit being so hard on ourselves and beating ourselves up all the time. And if, for men and women, if I asked you to raise your hand if you felt like you had a habit of beating yourself up and being so hard on yourself, 95% of the room would raise your hand. And the other 5% would need to spend some time with Jesus to talk about your honesty issues. Like, we all do it. We are all super hard on ourselves, and I want to get into that today. But first, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer to get started. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for bringing us all here today. Thank you for the way you love us. Thank you for your kindness. You are the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. You have created the entire world and hold everything together through you. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Do what only you can do. We pray this in the only name we know how, in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we are going to talk about my favorite disciple today, Peter. Oh, I love him. He is impulsive. He used to run his mouth and he messed everything up. I, too, tend to be impulsive, run my mouth too much, and mess everything up. But the thing about Peter that we don't often talk about is Peter, because of the pain of his failure, because he was so hard on himself, he ran away from his calling in the ministry. And that's what I want to dive into today. Having these older boys, I realized just how young the disciples were. These disciples were just babies. You know, when I was growing up and reading through the scriptures, it seemed like these guys really had their act together. They knew what they were doing. But now that I realize they were just teenagers and older teens, they were my boy's age, I realized these guys didn't have a clue. No wonder they were always messing things up. Peter was a little bit older than the rest of the disciples. We know that because Peter was married and he also was a commercial fisherman when he met Jesus. So historians say he's probably between the ages of 19 and 22. Still, though, just a baby. Apologies to anybody in the room who's between 19 or 22. I can say that because I'm a 41-year-old woman. But here's the deal. When we realize just how young they were and what they were going through, it helps us bring Scripture alive. We are going to be in John 21 today. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to John 21. As you're doing that, I want to give you a little bit of backstory. At this point, Jesus has already sacrificed himself on the cross. He has defeated death, he has been resurrected, and he has appeared to the disciples with one very clear instruction in Acts 1:4. Stay in the city, stay in Jerusalem. It's because he has a gift for them, yet the Holy Spirit is coming. All he wants them to do is stay. And this is where we pick up in John 21. Verse 1, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the other disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter told them. And when you read it, it's easy to go, oh, he's grabbing his rod and his reel. He's going to go catch some fish. He's going fishing. But because Peter was a commercial fisherman, this is Peter saying, I'm turning my back on this, and I'm going back to the one thing that I know I can do well. Because Peter is no stranger to mistakes. We know that Peter ran his mouth so much that Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. That Peter ran his mouth so much that the Lord on high had to say, hush, Peter, be quiet, right? That's just him. He cut the ear off of a soldier, and Jesus had to stop what he's doing, pick up the ear, put it back on the soldier before he could be taken away. Like, Jesus is always cleaning up his messes. But this mess, where Jesus warned him in advance, you are going to deny me three times, I think was so heartbreaking for him. Because not only was he a liar, he was a coward, he was disloyal to the Lord. Now, the Lord had appeared to him and given him one command, just do this. But Peter was disobeying that and returning to the one thing that he thought he could do well. Because Peter was a little bit older, the disciples looked to him as a leader. So when he announced he was going back to his old life, they said, we'll go with you. So not only was he disobeying, he was taking them off track. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Okay, just imagine this. Peter has messed everything up. The one thing he thinks he can do well is fish. So he takes the other disciples, they're on his boat, and they're just floating. Catching nothing. Imagine what a failure he felt like all over again. He floated all night, unable to fish because he was out of the Lord's will. They were disobeying the Lord, and nothing good was going to happen from that. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. I love this about Jesus because he always shows up when we're lost. He always shows up when we're off track, ready to put us right back on the track that he wants us on. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? I love the way it's phrased. In some translations, it's children, haven't you any fish? He knew full well that they didn't have any fish. This is not a surprise to Jesus. He is just getting their attention. Now, Jesus is very calm. He's very patient. He's very loving. If it were me and my boys out there disobeying me when I said stay in the city, I'd be like, boys, you need to bring it back over here. We need to talk about what you've done wrong. I thought I told you to stay in the city. I brought you in this world. I will take you out. That's what I'd tell the boys. That's not what Jesus tells the boys. Jesus says, friends, haven't you any fish? He's just waiting. He's just waiting to bring him back. No, they answered. They didn't know it was Jesus. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Okay, this harkens back to Luke 5 when Jesus first met Peter. And again, he cast his net and brought in the miraculous catch of fish. Peter should have realized at this point that it is the Lord, but I think Peter was so stuck in his own pain from what he had done, from the mistakes he made, he wasn't even paying attention. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, you know, John wrote this book, right? And John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Like, can you imagine how annoying that is? Yes, John, we know Jesus loves you. He loves us too. It'd be like if one of my boys was like, I am the son that my parents love. I love the personality. I love the personality in the Bible. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, yes, John, we know, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped in the water. Okay, this is what I love about Peter. Peter messed everything up. He made all these mistakes. Peter is in so much pain because he is rebelling against the Lord right now. But when the Lord shows up on the shore to call him back, he jumps right in. He could have spent the rest of his life beating himself up over the mistakes he made and stayed away from Jesus, stayed off the path that the Lord wanted for him. But he could never, never escape Jesus' love. But it was his decision if he was going to obey him or not. He could have stayed knee-deep in the pain of his own failure, but instead he chose the outstretched arms of Jesus. So he jumps in, he swims right to him. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning of coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus didn't need their fish. Jesus had his own fish. Just like Jesus doesn't need what we have to offer, but he accepts it lovingly. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Again, as a parent, this is not how I would phrase things. I would think that I would need to do a step-by-step plan where we break down where they messed up and how they're not going to mess up again. But that's not what Jesus is doing. So Simon Peter climbed back onto the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Of all the things Jesus could say to them, of all the criticism and unpacking of their mistakes he could do, he just cooks them breakfast and serves it to them. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So what's about to happen is Jesus is going to reinstate Peter to ministry. Peter has left. He has disobeyed. He's done. He has said, I'm going to go do the only thing that I'm good at, because obviously I was not good at that. Peter loved the Lord. That was not the problem. The problem was Peter's own pain, his pain causing disobedience. So because he denied Christ three times, the Lord is going to give him three opportunities to pledge his devotion to him. Verse 15 is where we pick up. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Because, of course, Peter doesn't understand what's going on because it's Peter. Bless his heart. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And we're going to stop here because I really want to unpack what was going on with Peter. Peter was no stranger to mistakes, just like we are no strangers to mistakes. Mistakes are part of being human. Big mistakes, little mistakes, mistakes with huge consequences, mistakes that don't matter that much, from getting angry and using unkind words to forgetting to pack a kindergartner's lunchbox to messing up at work and losing your job or breaking trust and hurting a relationship. Making mistakes are just part of the human experience. We are guaranteed to make them on a regular basis. But when we make mistakes, we need to do three things. The first one is if we have hurt someone, we need to apologize and make it right. The second thing is we need to go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and repent. Repent meaning we're turning away from it. We're not going back to that sin. And the third step is the one that we tend to not do. And the third step is simple. We have to let it go and move on. But that, for some reason, seems to be the hardest step, but it doesn't do you or anyone else any good to hold on to it, to live in that moment of pain, to get stuck in that moment of failure. But letting go isn't easy. It doesn't come naturally. And this is where I believe the enemy comes in to try to use our mistakes and our pain against us. The enemy wants us to stay stuck in a moment of time, to believe that we can't get past it and move forward boldly and with confidence in Christ in the future. He wants us to be discouraged. He wants us to be derailed. He wants us to be depressed. He doesn't want us to move forward. He doesn't want us to know that Jesus loves us and has something better for us in the future. We keep being so hard on ourselves, and essentially we are saying, Jesus, I know you saved me, but I'm not sure you're really enough to save all this mess. I know you saved me from hell, but really, there are parts of me it's just you're not enough for. That is essentially what we're doing when we stay stuck in our pain and don't forgive ourselves for our past mistakes. Jesus never models the behavior that he's holding a grudge against his followers. He never says to Peter, Peter, I had such plans for you. You, my friend, were going to be the rock of the church. But this mistake right here, you blew it. I'm going to go have to find somebody else because there's no coming back from this. But when you look at it on human terms, when you look at what Peter did, that would seem logical. Peter messed up in the most royal of ways. But Jesus made it right. But Peter had to decide he was going to move on. And he wasn't going to let that moment stop him from the future that God wanted him to have. I found this great quote from Brennan Manning I want to share with you. He's an author. We could talk about this quote for an hour, but we're going to go through it really quickly. Wallowing in shame, remorse, self-hatred, and guilt over real or imagined failings in our past lives betrays a trust in the love of God. It shows that we have not accepted the acceptance of Jesus Christ and thus have rejected the total sufficiency of his redeeming work. Preoccupation with our past sins, present weaknesses, and character defects gets our emotions churning in self-destructive ways, closes us within the mighty citadel of self, and preempts the presence of a compassionate God. One line in there really stuck out to me, and it is, it closes us within the mighty citadel of self. The danger of spending time beating ourselves up over our mistakes, the danger in getting stuck in a moment is that we will become self-focused. And we often think that being so hard on ourselves, not letting a mistake go, punishing ourselves for a mistake, is humility. But it is not humility. It becomes self-absorption. We have to be able to take the focus off ourselves and focus on Jesus, focus on other people, focus on doing everything that he's called us to do in this life. And we can't do it if we're focused on ourselves. So because I'm a practical girl, I needed tools. I needed something to keep me on track. If I knew I wasn't supposed to beat myself up over my mistakes, what in the world was I supposed to do now? So I developed something that I call the Fierce Faith Mantra. It's four simple lines. I have it on post-it notes. I have it on note cards. It's on one of those cute letter boards in my office. And I look at it every day to remind me to live with boldness and with confidence in Christ. And it's four lines. The first one is show up. We've all heard that showing up is half the battle, and it can sound kind of trite. And the reason we've all heard it is because it's true. Showing up really is half the battle. when we are in pain, when we are having mistakes, when we don't feel confident, it's really easy to shrink back from life and not show up for it. Whether it is a new friendship, whether it's a relationship, an opportunity at work, a new chance for advancement, when we are stuck in a moment, we want to shrink back and pull back and not put ourselves out there. For Peter, showing up just looked like doing what the Lord said, just being in Jerusalem, waiting for the gift. You've got to just show up, do what the Lord's called you to do. It's all he had to do, just stay there. So after show up, the second step is be real. God gives us all unique gifts and talents, and he wants us to bring them fully to the world. We know that we are all made uniquely, on purpose and for a purpose. He would not have given us such unique qualities, such passions and strengths and even weaknesses if we weren't called to bring those to the world. Now, one of the things I love about all the interactions between Peter and Jesus is Jesus never says, Peter, we got to do something about your personality. You are so extra. He never does. Peter is zealous, and he's passionate and a little bit crazy, and Jesus loves him for it. But he wants to channel that zeal and that passion and that craziness for the kingdom. And you know when the Holy Spirit came in Acts, Pentecost, that Peter finally was able to get it all under control because he had the Holy Spirit. He was just a wild mess before then. But Jesus never says, change who you are to be able to live the life that I've called you to live. Change who you are and then you'll be enough. He has made us all so uniquely, and we are called to bring that to the world. I lived too long in my life of going into a space, going into a room and kind of taking the temperature, figuring out what everyone wanted from me, and then kind of turning myself inside out to make everyone happy. It wasn't until the Lord revealed, I made you who you are for a reason. It is okay to be who I created you to be. Live focused on me, not focused on other people and trying to figure out what they want. So show up, be real. The next one is love others. We know as Christians we're supposed to be known for our love. And I'm going to admit something to you, and I am not assuming anybody else will ever be able to relate to this. But say I'm stressed, say I'm in pain, say I'm beating myself up. I have a tendency to snap the heads off of people that I love. Those closest to me, whether it's kids or people I work with, I'm not the loveliest when I'm not feeling great. But we know we are supposed to love others. I love in John 13:35, this is the Message translation. It says, let me give you a new command, love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples when they see the love you have for each other. For Peter, because he was a little bit older and he had these leadership gifts, the way he was called to love the disciples is to lead them. And when he left, when he gave up the ministry and went back to fishing, he wasn't leading them well and he wasn't loving them well. For Peter to love well, he needed to obey. He needed to obey the Lord and do what he was called to do. So we have show up, be real, love others, and the last one is don't quit. When things are hard, when things are difficult, we all have a tendency to think that we're on the wrong path and that we're out of God's will, and we all have the tendency to want to quit. I don't know where the idea came from, but there is this idea that if things are difficult, we must not be in God's will. And if you think about our calling or God's will in our lives as a field, use the metaphor for a field. This is what God has called us to in this season. We get to it, we throw down some seeds, we water it, and voila, we're bearing fruit, things are abundant, we're in God's will, yay, it's a party. When actually, it looks more like this. This is what God's called us to, and the field is covered in branches and briars, and the dirt is in terrible condition. What we want to do when we see this is go, oh, I obviously heard God wrong. Or God has me in the wrong season, this is not what he wants for me, I'm gonna go look for something else. But he's called you there. So what you need to do is you need to take time to clear off the branches and go find a plow and then plow the field. And sometimes that plowing will go on for seasons. But if you stay with it, eventually the dirt is in great condition. You throw down your seeds, you take care of those seeds, and then you start bearing fruit. That is generally what life looks like. But if we think this field over here is life, we're never going to spend the time on our real calling that God has called us to. We're going to quit too early, and we're never going to bear fruit in the way that he wants us to bear fruit. Peter quit and went back to fishing. Not because Peter was a bad guy. Peter loved the Lord. Peter was just a mess. He quit because he couldn't forgive himself, I believe, for what he had done. But the Lord doesn't come to him and criticize him. The Lord comes with love. If the Lord doesn't criticize and hold our mistakes against us, why do we think we should? We can't do things that Jesus didn't model and call them holy. Jesus never comes to us holding a grudge. He never comes to us saying, because you did this, you aren't good enough to do that. He doesn't punish us in that way. I believe in godly self-acceptance and not sinful self-criticism. I believe once we have taken the steps that we need to take when we've made a mistake of making it right with a person we've hurt, of asking the Lord to forgive us, of repenting, then we need to let it go. And we need to say, if this mess is good enough for Jesus, it's going to have to be good enough for me, and move forward. I love the story of the Good Samaritan. I love the story of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. We don't know her name. She's just the woman at the well. What she's known for is having 5 husbands and living with a 6th. It's in John chapter 4. Let me find it. John chapter 4, verse 28. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of town and made their way to him. So there she is at noon. She's getting water. This is a time that should be very social in this culture. But she is alone because she is an outcast. And Jesus tells her everything about herself. She knows him, and she just runs to tell people about him. What I love about this story is this is a woman who, by our standards, should not have been chosen. But this is a woman who became the first evangelist in history. Jesus chose an outcast woman in a cycle of sin to be his first evangelist. Can you imagine? Just imagine if on her way to town she said, with everything I've done, I'm not going to be the one to go tell these people about Jesus. I'm not going to go tell them about the Messiah. I've done too much wrong. They're not going to listen to me. Jesus was wrong. Then all of the people that came to know the Lord never would have. We see in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. If she had stopped herself, if she had let herself get in her own way because of her past mistakes, she wouldn't have become the first evangelist in history. Jesus says twice in Scripture, go and sin no more. And when he says it, he realizes that we aren't truly going to be able to sin no more. But what he wants us to do is not go back to the sin that we've just done and not dwell on it. We have to move forward with strength. Jesus has a great future for us all, but we can't get stuck in a moment. We can't allow the enemy to keep us stuck in the past. We have to say, I'm going to show up. I'm going to be all that God's created me to be. I may make some mistakes, but I am not going to quit. Whether it's mistakes you've made in the past or mistakes that you're going to make in the future, because we're all going to make them, Jesus knows everything that you have ever done and everything that you will do, and he is not surprised. He is not up in heaven going, look what she did now. I guess I'm not going to use her for anything. Like, it's not how he operates. It's not how he works. He does not come to criticize. He comes to offer love. He comes to offer grace. And he always puts us right back on the track that he wants us to be on. And maybe, just maybe, he might come offering up a hot breakfast. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you are so, so good to us. Thank you that you show up on the shore of our souls, calling us back to you when we step off the path. Thank you for total acceptance. Thank you that you have a hope and a future for us. Help us to live boldly. Help us to live with confidence in you to do everything that you've called us to do. We love you, and we pray in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Well, happy Mother's Day. Thank you so much for being here with us today. If you are here with your mom or your kiddos, we've got a little photo booth set up for you right out here in the lobby. If this is your first time here, we'd love the chance to meet you, so stop by our guest kiosk in the lobby before you go. And if you have questions about what your next step is here at Northeast or you'd like someone to pray with you, we've got elders and staff available in the fireside room. Thanks for being here. Have a great week.